Describe the gospel. Power of salvation. For whom is it effective in bringing about salvation? Two explicit answers. The second two-part answer is important.
All who believe.
Question three. From what or why do we even need to be saved? Ethan. Gary.
Being saved from the wrath of God against our ungodliness and righteousness.
And question five, the first part. About whom is 21 through 32 talking? John Bosworth, please.
Those who know the truth yet continue in sin.
Okay. Anybody else, anything else here? See, I think so because of verse 22 or 23 specifically. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, the Jews did do that, but that is more typical of the Gentiles than the Jews. Which brings us to question six. Who is chapter 2 talking about? Hinted at many times, explicitly stated in verse 17. Yes, the Jews. Okay. So here we are in our study of Romans. You can put those aside. We'll come back to them. Here's our outline. Chapter 1, 1 through 15, the introduction. Hi, I'm Paul. That was last Sunday. Verses 1, chapter 1, 16 through 8, 39, correcting the Jews, salvation in Christ, not the law of Moses. Now, just today, we're getting into this argument, this part of the book. So, chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. This is the thesis statement of this book. The power, the gospel, so this is it. The whole rest of the book is going to focus on this. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew and the Gentile. Well, what do we need to be saved from? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, it's the power of God for salvation. What do we need to be saved from? His wrath, which is coming on the heels of our unrighteousness. Who is it the gospel of salvation for? All. Everyone who believes. Because everybody has done ungodliness. Verses 19 through 32. He had said in 18, men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 through 32 is going to be enumerating on that. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For, and here comes the part where they're suppressing the truth, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Which, by the way, this is that is very typical of what the Gentiles did. The Jews sometimes would get mixed up in this, but that's primarily what that's a trait of the Gentiles. Anyway, so, therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. So because they chose to go down that path, God gave them over. Well, they did even worse things. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over, so he hands them over again. They do even worse things, homosexuality here. Verse 28, God gave them over, again, to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Being filled, now this is describing these people, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death, they only not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Surely these people are in worthy of God's wrath and in need of the gospel. Remember, that's what he's saying. We all need the gospel because there's wrath coming. Well, why is there wrath coming? Look at these people. They're going to get God's wrath, and so they need the gospel. If I may. Sounds like the United States of America 2014, doesn't it? How many times have you heard that we are the greatest country in the world that ever has been? What a joke. In the most important way, the most important way, we have hit close to, if not, rock bottom. Contrast this with May 6th, this month. There's another country out there that just outlawed swearing and bad language and cussing in films, books, and music. The country outlawed it. Last year, oh, by the way, contrast that with Hollywood. Who is the group that went around for over the years and have, they're the free speech advocates in America? You know, I can't think of who they are. You'll know who I am. You know who I am. You know who they are. I can't think of who it is. And
you'll say
American Way? No. It's an acronym. Anyway, so it doesn't matter who it is. Contrast the United States of America. Hollywood. They won't take out swear words and more, even if they could make more money. People have said, look, we'll go watch these films if you take this out. Nope, they're not going to do it. And if it's not because the money, why is it? They're trying to force an agenda. Oh, and here, June 20, 2013, president of this country signed into law a bill banning propaganda of non-traditional sexual relations to minors, bans on gay pride parades in certain cities, banning the propaganda of homosexuality to minors. Yes? Sorry? Oh, no, we'll get to him in a second. Right. Okay, but contrast that with the USA Today. At the USA and the USA Today. U.S. delegation delivers strong message in Sochi. In December, President Obama selected an official U.S. Olympic delegation, unlike any other, designated solely to send the message of disgust for this president for signing in that anti-gay law. Oh, and we are the greatest country ever. Now, you know who this is talking about. I'm sure most of you do. Russia. Russia. Yes. Now, let me ask you something. From a purely spiritual aspect, which country would you rather live in right now? Well, there's a lot more to weigh than that, I understand. But here we are, over here, the greatest country in the world, running around pounding. By the way, notice this. This law that Vladimir Putin passed was not against sexual activity. It was not. It was about the propaganda of it. And we got up in arms. What does that mean? They give hearty approval. And if you don't give hearty approval, oh, here's something. So Jonathan Capehart, if you know who he is, he's a political pundit. Tolerance. This is this week. It should not be a two-way street. It's a one-way street. You cannot say to someone that who you are is wrong, an abomination, is horrible, you know, get a room, and all those other things that people said about Michael Sam, and not be forced. Oh, whoops, whoops, whoops. Not forced, but made to understand. What's the difference? There is none. That what you're saying and what you're doing is wrong. Forced. Made to understand. That is what we are being told. That's the prevailing ideology of this country right now. You mentioned good luck, Jonathan. Jonathan, yeah, whatever. Okay, here are the countries in the world that outlaw homosexual behavior. Now, I realize that some of them we wouldn't want to be. And some in here, too. I don't know exactly which one's in there. But again, what are these, when we think of, if the context was not revealed that we're talking about countries that outlaw homosexuality, we would look at that map and say, those are the underprivileged places of the world, right there. You're basically looking at it. There are others, but that's, you know, oh, I wouldn't want to live there. No, because America is the greatest place in the world. Instead, in America, what do we have going on? You saw this maybe recently. I'm a Christian. This guy probably isn't Christian. I don't know, but he's claiming to be a Christian. And the media, keep it to yourself. Yet this guy says, I'm gay. And the media says, tell me more, you big hero. That's where we live right now. And what does it sound like? Romans 1. Sounds exactly the same. I'm sorry. I got off a little bit on the text. But as we're going through Romans, I'm going to have a hard time wrestling between what's in Romans and not making the relevant applications to us today.
Right, those are relevant. those are very relevant points to make. All I was going to say was, if the Jews are reading this so far, if they know that this is about the chapter 1 is about the Gentiles, they're like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's what chapter 2, he starts out, you have no excuse.
Right.
Because you had the law.
Right. Here, so far, we've been talking about the evil people of the world, the yucky, disgusting people. Not the religious moralist. Not the one who's, oh, but not me. Verse 1, therefore you have no excuse. There's two people standing here. There's three. There's Paul, and he's pointing his finger at this person saying, you're bad, look at these people. And as Ethan points out, the third person is over here saying, yeah, that's right. And then Paul takes his finger and points it right at that person and says, you, what are you doing jumping up and down? You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment on those he just talked about, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge and practice the same things. Verse 2, and we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, don't we? Yes, we do. And his point is, you know it, and it falls on all those. A Jew would condemn another Jew because this Jew, remember the tax gatherer and the Pharisee? I'm not like him. That's what the Pharisee says. We know that everybody who does wrong is condemned. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 6, he quotes from their scripture. Oh, guys, you know this already. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 9, tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Glory and honor to peace to everyone who does good, Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Jews. Verse 25, indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So he went from saying, look, these Gentiles need the gospel because they're going to incur wrath, to you Jews, you need it too. You're all in the same boat. Now,
they had the chance to be right.
Right.
They had the chance from the very beginning.
Right, which is what verse 4 is about, verses 17. Anyway, so Paul is saying, you Jews too. Now the Jews thought two things that we see in this text among others. Two things. Number one, we have the law, Paul. Paul, you're a little confused. We have the law. And number two, Paul, you forget that we're Jews. And Paul goes in and lambastes that. No, being a Jew doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're saved. And having the law doesn't mean have anything to do with whether or not you're saved. Verse 3, they reply then what advantage has the Jew? And they'll start making their counter arguments to this, which will last until chapter 8, verse 39. So we just entered that part.
Paul's approach kind of makes it obvious that the we have the law excuse really was, in particular, really what they really acted upon was we're Jews, not we have the law, because they broke the law.
Right.
They didn't treat the law correctly. So that was more of a, they threw it out there for it to get, addressed as the issue, when in reality that wasn't the issue at all. The law,
right,
even for them, had nothing to do with it. It was simply the fact that they were Jews.
Right. Now, they didn't have them at the time, but what were these laws delivered on? At least 10 of them. Tablets of stone. And do you remember what they did with the ark when they needed to win a battle? Oh, let's go get the ark. Did it do them any good? No, but they had the ark. And inside the ark was the Ten Commandments. So the same idea, oh no, we've got the law. And basically, verse 13, is not the hearers of the... Paul is saying, he's countering what they would say. They would say, we have the law. And he says, look, it's not the hearers of the law. They could go and listen to the law anytime they wanted to. He's saying, it's not those who hear it, it's those who do the principles that are contained. And yes, it all goes back to being a Jew. They're being... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, in one of the prophets, I don't remember which one, but it says that they were relying on the temple of the Lord.
Jeremiah.
We had the temple of the Lord with us.
Jeremiah 7. Right, the temple of the Lord. Right, they always have these things from God, and they say, hey, well, if I had something from God, guess what I'd be tempted to do too? Mm. Same thing, right? A point from this, there's more than one way to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He started in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He talks about the Gentiles, and then he points to the Gentiles, or the Jews, verse 24, chapter 2. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The same thing. They're doing the same thing, although they did it differently. In the case of the Gentile, in that scenario, they totally rejected God. And then, as a result of that, that's what will happen. There's no fetters holding them back from anything. They go off and live a lifestyle that is heinous. But the Jew, what does the Jew do? Does the Jew totally reject Jehovah? No. They both cover the truth two different ways. Let me ask you, which one might be more dangerous? The way the Jew did it. Because the Jew says, look, I'm with God. Oh, and they have some semblance of religiosity. Whereas the Gentile who's totally rejected God, if you're searching, you look at the Gentile and you say, that is clearly not God's religion. So you look at the Jew and you say, you know what? There's something to this. But in reality, the way they were practicing it, they had made twice as much a son of hell their proselytes. Remember Matthew 23, 23. So, here's the application to the Christian or the church who is involved in unrighteousness. Especially publicly. Outright unrighteousness. For example, smoking marijuana. You pick anything. Throw it in here. Pick it in, throw it in here. The non-Christian observes that. You go off and you buy a dime bag. And the non-Christian says, hey, you, but you're a Christian. So they come up with one or two things. They're okay the way they are, and you've suppressed the truth, because they're not. Instead, we're supposed to be exposing the deeds of unrighteousness, Ephesians 5. Or they say, your God is no better than any other than Allah or Buddha or whoever. It doesn't matter. Find any unrighteous activity, put it in there, and if you're doing it outrightly, especially, then you've just suppressed the truth. And do you remember what it cost the Jews? That's AD 70. Go study it. Look at your Bible. Or, in what I call casual Christianity, I couldn't think of a better name for it, and I think it's pretty good the way it is. Yeah, I go to church. I mean, you've got to go to church, but you're not going to make it every time. I mean, come on. You know, there's sometimes you're just not going to make it.
Easter and Christmas.
Yeah, or more. Yeah, Easter and Christmas.
Every Sunday.
Sorry?
Every Sunday, but then they go home.
Okay, right. They come every Sunday. They come every Sunday and then they go home and they'll read their Bible even, and then they watch these movies or do whatever that are filled with trash, and they say, oh man, it's only a movie. It's only a movie. You know, it's totally casual approach. And the person who sees the casual Christian and converts, what do they convert to? Casual Christianity. And is that what God has in mind for any of us? Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. This addresses both the outright sinfulness. Verse 1. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, by the way, which was a big deal. That's the point. That assumes that's a big deal. Since he suffered, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Suffering is not a life of ease. It's not casual. Because he who has suffered from the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in flesh, no longer to the lust of men, but the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have been casual, or to have carried out this unrighteousness. That's no longer an option for you. Verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be casual about your relationship with Christ. Not at all. Be sober-minded, clear-thinking, focused. I'm going to follow His will, and I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability so that I can represent God in this world, and then when He comes back, He can say to me, well done. Because I get the impression that when the casual Christian, remember, Lord, Lord, they're going to say. Did we not do? They fall in that group. Comments or questions so far?
I have a question.
Yes.
A person that has only seen casual Christianity and converts there, do that. the heart can be in the right place. Does God take that into account?
Sure. I hope so.
Yeah.
The gospel. It is the power of salvation. Not it is among many different theories or different philosophies. Singular. It. So we're all lost. More about that in a minute. It is the power of salvation. What about Islam? Eastern religions or philosophies? Wicca? Throw it in here. Who wants to throw something else in there? What about all these things? If you go down to JCCC and you go to the sociology class, what are they going to tell you? They're all right. Tolerance. They're just many paths to the same destination. That's right. That's where you go. See, once the inconsistency. None of them can save. None of these can save. Not one. Not one. Because it is the power. You remember that little idea of that silence of one thing prohibits every... That's one application of it. In fact, these alternatives of obfuscate. There's some grammar problem there too. Not only can I not pronounce it, but... okay, we'll just do that. I probably did that slash because I do that all the time and then took out the slash. Anyways, and they lead to hell. Actually, they don't lead to hell. You're already on the path to hell. They keep. That's why that's obfuscate is in there. They make blurry the real path to heaven. That's what they do. They're not paths to hell. You're on the path to hell. You want to get off of it. And they say, oh, choose this door over here. Choose this door. Choose this door. When they're all going to the same place. There's only one that gets us anywhere else. So, they're not all just different paths. Mr. Sociology teacher, when you go off to school in a year, say to him, I'm sorry, sir, I have to disagree. Because the Bible says it is the path to salvation. And we have our work to do.
Same thing as what it says in Acts 4:12. There is no name under heaven given by which we may be saved except Jesus.
Right. One name, that's it.
There is truth. And we can know the truth. We need to seek the truth. Otherwise, we won't believe the lie.
Right. There is truth. Somebody will tell you that there is no truth. Well, let's fill that in a little bit. Be more explicit. What they're really saying is, the truth is, there is no truth.
Let's get them to be consistent with this.
Right.
And when you pin them down, they're not.
Of course not. They can't be.
That's right. They can't be.
Right.
You know, if I think, you know, truth to me is I can steal your car, and you're okay with that, you know? Oh, absolutely not. You're going to steal my car. Well, wait a minute. Where'd that come from?
Yeah.
Right.
If there's something wrong in society, you tell me where you came to the basis of that.
Right.
How did you come to that? Now we can go from there.
Right.
Because there is truth.
Hold the thought too. That's right. Anybody else? Comment or question? I have no idea where I am in my notes. Okay. So, as I said earlier, it's going to be difficult to go through Romans and balance between, hey, here's some relevant points for us and the great theology in Romans. So, back in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That word there means to experience a painful feeling. When Paul, anybody here ever had the painful feeling or seen anybody that you know what's going on? Oh, I'm too embarrassed to say anything about God, Jesus, Christ, Bible, church. Paul is not ashamed. It has God as its source, Jesus Christ as the subject, the Holy Spirit as the deliverer, and the topic is only the most important topic for everybody that has ever lived, ever. Salvation. Why would we be ashamed? I don't know. But sometimes we go there, don't we? Sorry, God, for my weakness. Let me reevaluate and get my perspective back and remember who it is that I am and what it is that I'm doing. Anyway, verse 17 uses a word. The word is righteousness. Question two. How is it that is the gospel the power of salvation? Greg.
Question two.
No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean just question two. First part of question two. Just read the first part of question two.
Power of salvation.
Yep, please, and answer that.
I thought we went past it, so I was kind of confused.
Yeah, I realize that.
It is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Okay. And then the second part, note well, there is what the man is and how he gets to be it. What are these? I hope somebody somewhere understood.
Righteous man lives by faith.
Okay, somebody understood. Excellent. Okay, that's it for right now. All right, this word, obviously this is English that we're using here today, but the equivalent of it in the original language there, the word right, or the root for the word right. The root, what I mean by that, there's the word right, there's the word rightly, there's the word righteous, there's the word, there are many different ways we can use the word right. But they all have the root right in it. Okay, so take that, go back into your original languages there, and the root right is used 330 times in the New Testament, 77 times in Romans. That means approximately one out of every four times it's used in the New Testament, it's used in Romans. So, right, Romans. Right, Romans. Right, Romans. Okay, you get the idea. In other words, the book of Romans is going to talk a lot about this word. That's Romans. That's the rest of the New Testament. Within Romans, chapter 3. So when we get to chapter 3, there's going to be this word that's going to be used quite a lot. Now, I say this is a fundamental life concept. I think you could call it the. After there's God. After that, this is the fundamental life concept. All right. This is simple, but maybe necessary, so we're going to go through it. An action that God wants us to do is a righteous action. It is a right action. It is a righteous action, or sometimes righteousness. For example, all unrighteousness, the NIV and the ESV use wrongdoing, but it's the same root. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is an act, lawlessness, right? So if unrighteousness is sin, then doing what is lawful would be righteousness. All right. At the same time, a person who does right or righteous things is a righteous person before God. For example, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. What I'm trying to get here is that this word righteous, or right, or whatever, can be used of both a person and an act. It can describe the quality of a person and the quality of an act at the same time. Of course, one depends on the other. He was a righteous man, blameless. Now, this brings in the idea of law. It's a legal term. If a person is righteous, he is legally right in a right standing before God. He is not guilty. Different terms. Same idea. So there's a law. God has prescribed actions. They are right actions. If we do them, we are right before Him. It's a legal standing. Is that as clear as I can make it? I don't know if it's as clear as I can make it, but okay. So a person, the first time she or he does any right unrighteous thing, the person himself becomes legally unrighteous. God knows how to keep the unrighteous people in under punishment for the day of judgment. Furthermore, that person can expect wrath from God. As soon as you do one thing unright, then you can expect wrath from God. That's what we have so far. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Salvation for what? Verse 18, the wrath of God. Oh, right. Well, why the wrath? Because of ungodliness, which has to do with your relationship with God, primarily, and unrighteousness, which has to do with your relationship with each other, primarily, although there's some mixing. However, that man person, avoid God's wrath. I take it you know what I'm saying. By he himself becoming legally righteous again in the eyes of God. Look, you became unrighteous, you're going to incur wrath. So how do you get out of incurring wrath? By becoming righteous. A legal standing before God. But the person cannot regain the legal status before God because she or he is not the lawgiver or the judge. You can only be declared righteous by the judge, and we're not the judge. So, here's the $54 million question. How can a person regain legal status of being righteous? How? Okay, you just jumped way over. Think of the Old Testament also. If you're Abraham, for example, how can you be credited with righteousness? Exactly. That's why I used Abraham, by putting faith in God. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All you have to do is believe God. Now, I understand. Since AD 30, there's been a little bit more to it than just believe God.
There's more to the believe God become a bigger equation, in a sense. You know, there's a difference between believe in God and believe God.
Yeah. Right. So there's whatever he says, whatever jurisdiction you're living under, whatever time, right? So Abraham believed God. Now he lived under a completely different, separated by two, if you will. He was before the law of Moses. Okay. Since AD 30, believing or putting faith in Christ's nature is righteous living and righteousness. What he did was right, and his righteousness and his atoning sacrifice. Since then, if we believe in him, now I understand there's more to it. There's baptism. But for now, this text is saying you believe in him, and that's how you can regain your righteousness before him. So here's the question. How do you know about God's plan? The plan is put your faith in Jesus, and you can regain righteousness. How do you know that? The answer is simple.
Revealed.
It's revealed scriptures. Right. It's in the scriptures. Okay. These are no-brainer questions, guys. But the way to reobtain legal status of righteousness is revealed. The way is revealed. The gospel contains information about reobtaining righteousness, the state of being legally right before God. The gospel contains it. That is how it is the power of God for salvation. Now, salvation is a different state. Righteousness is what you become. Salvation is what a different position you'll be in. Righteousness or unrighteousness has to do with equality. Salvation has to do with a position. But he's all talking about the same thing, or the same time, if you will. This is how the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, remember we have that expression, knowledge is power, right? The gospel, which is knowledge, empowers, not magically, but by giving direction to a willing and motivated soul. Remember Acts 2:37, what shall we do? And the gospel was believe and obey. Obey. Right. Okay. This brings us to this lovely expression. It is the power of gospel for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What in the world does that mean? Here are some quotes to help us. The righteousness of God, this revealed from faith to faith, is an assembly in English, is what this person is saying, in English, is an assembly of words to which no distinct meaning can be attached. You look at it and you say, what does this mean? And no matter what you come up with, you pretty much think, what does this mean? Right? But the original, rightly construed, gives the following clear literal sense. The righteousness of God by faith, remember, how do you obtain righteousness? By putting your faith in God. That's God's plan. God's plan is, put faith in him and you'll obtain righteousness. That righteousness by God of God by faith is revealed in it in order to faith. That's a little bit difficult. In other words, you read, how can I become righteous again? Well, I put my faith in God. Where do you read that? In the scripture. It's revealed in the scripture. And what does it prompt you to do? To believe it. So it seems, I don't mean it's logically circular, that's not what I'm saying. But it sounds a little circular. In it is revealed, you're made righteousness by faith. You're right, made righteous by faith. It's revealed in it, and so when you read it, and you believe it, you become righteous. Does that make any sense? Help anybody? Should I stop talking now?
But it encompasses in that believing is acting on that.
Yes, yes. I'm
encompassed
right.
In that believing is that acting on that.
Right.
keep coming back to this, and I'm like, it doesn't fit.
Yeah, let me interrupt here for just a second. I am not going, we have what we call, what I have called, what others call pregnant terms. Faith is a way to summarize things. We use these things all the time. Faith, well, we know we mean a whole bunch more than that. The way I am using the word faith is the way Paul's using it, and that's all I'm talking about right now. Gary is several times trying to interject against a certain false teaching, which is based on this misunderstanding, this pregnant term, okay? Faith only, right? So, Gary, please.
So that's okay.
Okay.
That's this theory.
Right. Yeah. To say that this term does not include other things is false, and there are many false religions out there, and that's what, and it's based on misunderstanding the Book of Romans, among other things, right? John, you want to say?
The ESV renders that from faith for faith. Help just a little bit. The footnote they've got with it says, beginning and ending in faith.
Yeah. Isn't that helpful?
That encompasses a doing.
Yes, it does. Let's not go there just for a minute. John's point is I hope that helps us understand what my version says, from faith to faith. What does this two prepositional expression mean? I'm not sure if that helps you. Great. Good. We've got some people that helps. It didn't help me much. I'm stuck up here and, you know, no distinct meaning could be attached to it because it is somewhat confusing. Having said that, Gary's point is that faith obeys. And it requires obedience, which we all agree with.
Right,
at least most of us do.
Because it's very next phrase, just shall live by faith.
Right. In fact, right, this is one of my favorite, the just shall live by faith. Verse 13 of chapter 2, it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers will be justified. That totally throws out that you're justified by faith alone. I don't think so. The Bible says you're just Paul himself says that you're justified by doing. That's chapter 2, verse 13. John first.
Well, Paul also says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, because God chose us. It doesn't say that for anyone who believes. There's an act there. You know,
right.
We have to believe. Right. It's not God's miraculous saying, you are it, you're not it.
Okay. John's calling the idea
you were talking about.
Predestination. Okay.
For who believes.
I mean, right.
Otherwise, they don't want to say that.
They do all these other doctrines like to play in this book. You know, these false doctrines, if you will. I mean, they have to.
To get them.
Yeah, they have to answer all kinds of arguments for
right.
this book. That's basically their basis of their
yeah.
teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, their own book. Obviously, because it's. Either I'm wrong, or it's false, right? Or we're both false. Anyway, Greg, you had a comment.
Oh, I was just going to. Hebrews 10:38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It's just kind of tagging on with what he was saying.
Yeah. This reminds me. Turn to Philippians 3. About this, we're bouncing back and forth, but back to this little from faith to faith. Philippians 3, I believe, is saying the same thing. Whether or not it is, obviously Philippians 3:19 is right. Philippians 3:19, that's not the right verse. Verse 9, that we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, this is exactly Romans so far, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is exactly what Romans overall teaches, and I believe that from faith to faith, that expression which John reads, beginning in faith and ending in faith or whatever, is roughly the same idea. Okay, by the way, the reason why we're going over this is because this is, number one, the most important concept we have to get in our lives. We're sinners. How do we get right before God? That's the question. And so this is describing the process. Again, it's using a pregnant term, faith. It's not excluding hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized. It's not excluding that. It's just saying, look, to get right before God, you have to have faith. And that includes a whole bunch of other things. That's the most important concept we need to get. And number two, that is what Romans is about. And so we're going to be talking about this just a little bit for the next few weeks. Other comments or questions? John is having a thought.
Well, I was looking at Hebrews 11:6. Which, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Right. So you can't, and that's the Jews' problem. The Jews says, look, I'm just going to march in here and check, 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 check. Do we have to check, 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 check? Yes. But we have to have faith at the same time. That's what the Jew wasn't quite getting that. So that's what he'll address. We have 3 minutes. Yeah. So I got a question for you. I want your feedback. Maybe you can send me an email. Maybe you can give me some feedback right now, or both. But we have obviously not talked about quite a bit in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The question is this. Do you want me to say, hey, that's good enough, and we can move on to chapter 3 next week to make progress? Or would we rather camp out here in this for another week? Because it'll take us another week. So you think about that. We have some campers.
We have all the time God gives us.
Right. 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 There are some people, to be fair, who think, hey man, we've been here. Of course, that would be so far we've just not even touching the hem of the garment. John.
Well, you had said earlier, this is one of the more important books.
Yep.
Yeah. That's right. That answers the question right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay then. Primer for next week. Any scientific... Oh, I just messed it up. Never mind. Comments or questions?
Yeah, the next 2 weeks
great.
I think you have 2 weeks off. 2 weeks off.
Okay. Next week you teach.
That's right.
Yeah, and then
I'm not teaching Romans either.
Proverbs?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We need that. Anybody else? Thank you for your work today. Okay.